the announcing of the birth of Jesus, when the angel appeared to Zechariah, who was a priest, letting him know that he and his wife, Elizabeth, even though they were very old in age, were going to have a child, a son, for the very first time. They had no children. But when the angel first appears to John, or to Zechariah, he's startled. He's gripped with fear. When the angel appears to Mary, she is also startled and wonders about what this might mean. The shepherds are frightened and terrified. So there's that trepidation of what does this mean now as their whole lives were unraveled because of what the angels had said to them. Everything now would be flipped over on its head in a way. Their plans, their decisions, their what they had prepared for their future was drastically changed. But after the angels speak, and after there's that initial trepidation of what this might mean, then comes the expectation, literally expecting with Mary and Elizabeth, because now they are with child. So as we move into the expectation, there was great expectation first for John and for Jesus. Of John, it says this: everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." The angel told John, or told Zechariah, that John would be the one that would be preparing. He would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. Now, the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament was one of the great prophets of God that was used to deliver Israel from an evil queen and her husband named Jezebel and her husband Ahab. She was persecuting the prophets of God, and Elijah was one of those tremendous heroes of the Old Testament, and was prophesied that before the Messiah comes, that Elijah would prepare his way, or he would go before the Lord. And the angel says that this boy, John, that you are going to have, Zechariah, is that child. He will go forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah, preparing the people for the Lord. So imagine the expectation. We all hold our children in our hands with great expectations, dreaming of what they will be. How many of you have, you know, held your child and just wondered, one day maybe they'll be president? Am I the only one that kind of thinks, you know, who is this child? What might they be? Well, in the same way, it says that Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. All the things, some of what we're going to read today, all the things that were said by the angel when the shepherds came and told them what they had seen. They saw an angel appear to them and declare that a Savior had been born in Bethlehem. And then the shepherds, and then they were surrounded by a host of angels singing praises and glory to God. And then they went and found Mary and the newly born Jesus and told them what they had seen. And Mary treasures all of this. And then we'll see today, a week later, they go to the temple to dedicate Jesus. And more things happen. And their parents, Joseph and Mary, are still marveling at all of these things. So imagine the great expectation. Today a Savior has been born, and he is Christ. He is the Messiah. He will reign on David's throne. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. Imagine the level of expectation that these two sets of parents had for their children. I also want to mention something here that I think is important to at least mention, even if it's not the main part here of the message, but I can't read these stories and these verses without also having some insight on the question about when does life begin? Because John the Baptist, we all know that children don't always end up fulfilling our expectations. And we know that they will go in whichever direction, and we want to some degree empower them to go where they feel they want to go. And to go in a good path, but ultimately their life and their future is theirs. But John, right, when God weaves in Elizabeth's womb this child just the right DNA to have the right personality, the right temperament, to be the man that not only as a child, but as a grown adult would still be following God and on his path and not straying from it, not becoming a 15 or a 20-year-old and saying, I don't want to be this guy preparing the way for the Lord. Pick somebody else. And not only that, it says that when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Mary went to visit her. And when she goes to visit Mary, it says that John, the baby, in Elizabeth's womb, or when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, says he leapt, when he heard Mary's voice, for joy inside of his mother's womb. So he's attributing to a six-month-old child the emotion of joy and the recognition of hearing someone's voice. And that he, from the womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that tells us something about what God does in forming us as he's forming us in our mother's wombs. So there's this expectation, but not just for Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth. There's two other people, Simeon and Anna. And I want you to open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This is going to be our main text here today. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. It says in Luke 2, verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, just want to mention there, the pair of doves or two young pigeons, the sacrifice that they were to bring would normally be a lamb, but the law gave an allowance for poor families who couldn't afford a lamb to be able to bring pigeons or doves. So Luke is mentioning here, he doesn't even mention the lamb, so it seems that they are bringing pigeons and doves, in other words, saying that they're coming in their humble state at this moment. And then it says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him that he would, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what he said about them, or what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I want to focus on two verses. The first is what Simeon says, or it says of Simeon, that he was a devout man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, And then of Anna, it says that she was speaking to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So it's the same word. It says that Simeon is waiting. It says that Anna is talking to those who are looking forward. But it's the very same word. It has the idea of waiting, but not waiting like you're waiting at the dentist's office. It's waiting, looking forward with excitement and anticipation. So it's different than, again, you know, there are things that we have to wait for, the DMV or long lines. You know, we went to Possibilities last night for the very first time. There was a line all the way outside. And even though we had reservations, we had to wait. But when you're in those kind of lines, right, and you're waiting, you're kind of like, okay, I don't know if it's worth waiting. Have you ever seen a line and decided it's not worth getting in line? I'm not going to wait that long. This is more like Timothy waiting for France to play this morning at 10 a.m. in the World Cup. He can't wait for them to play. He can't wait to see the results and hope that they make it through. It's the wife with her children that's standing at the airport with the sign, welcome home, Dad, as he's coming back from 6 months of deployment overseas. They're waiting there, but there's excitement. They can't wait for him to come off of the escalators and take them in their arms again. It's the excitement and the waiting of a husband and wife who are expecting a child. There's great expectation and anticipation for that day to come. That's the expectation. That's the waiting that they're looking forward to here. And it says, okay, so they are looking forward first to the consolation of Israel, which means the comfort, to console. It's the comfort that we see in Isaiah when he says to them, in Isaiah it says, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord God, your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her guilt has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Right? See that her warfare has ended. It's comfort from their suffering and oppression. Israel, over the last 400 years to this moment, when Jesus is born, there's about 400 years, they've been taken into Babylon, and then from Babylon the Persians, and then the Greeks, and they're under the control of the Greeks, and now the Romans. And they're waiting for the comforting, they're waiting for the consolation, they're waiting for God to comfort them as he said that he would in Isaiah. It's literally the picture of someone saying, it's going to be okay. When someone loses a family member or gets a bad medical result, an exam, and family comes around and they comfort you, they console you, they let you know, hey, it's going to be okay. And that comforting word brings peace. That's what they're looking for. They're looking forward to God consoling them and letting them know, hey, Israel, hey, my children, it's going to be okay. I know it's been hard. I know you've been struggling. I know the difficulty you've gone through, but it's going to be okay. So that's what they are looking forward to. That's what this verse is talking about. And here's a little long one here. It's comforted, right, that Christ has come to fulfill the promises, to forgive us, to remove our sin, to redeem us. Right, so that's the promises, the waiting for the Messiah that they've been waiting for. It's the comfort in knowing that it has come. That today in the city of David, right, a Savior has been born, the Messiah, that God is going to not just comfort us and let us know everything's going to be okay. He's going to make everything okay. He's going to forgive us of our sins. He's going to redeem us. So it's the comforting, but it's not just, you know, so far it says, well, the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. How does that fit in for us? Well, when God spoke, or the angel spoke to Zechariah, and actually, I'm sorry, when Simeon spoke when he took Jesus into his arms and he said, you know, Lord, now you can dismiss your servant, this is what he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So it's not just consolation for Israel, but it's consolation for all people, for the whole world that comes through Israel. It is for Israel, but that's what the word says, that it's salvation comes first to the Jews and then through them to the Gentiles, to everyone else. And that's what Gentile means, basically everyone who's not Jewish, the nations of the world. So this is not just comfort for them, but it's comfort for all of us, and we'll see why. So it says that Simeon was looking forward and for the consolation of Israel, but also they were looking forward to the redemption. And I kind of wondered as I was reading this, I almost swapped the two, redemption and then consolation, because it seemed to me that, you know, the redeemed means to be brought back, right? Brought back to God. He has redeemed us. So whatever needed to be paid, the word was used of a Roman soldier who would be captured, and then there'd be a ransom that would have to be paid to be able to get your prisoner of war back, to be able to get your soldier back. So that word ransom is what Jesus said. He says, I have come to give my life as a ransom, as a payment for many. So that's the idea of redeemed. So God is paying the price to be able to restore us, to be able to deliver us from our captors, from our enemies. Now, I thought, well, that is what brings comfort. He redeems us, and then redeeming us, we are comforted because he has redeemed us. So I was going to switch them, but then I looked at it a little more closely, and as I kept looking at it, I realized, no, it's intentional. The comforting comes before the redeeming. It follows the same order that Isaiah does. Isaiah 52, verse 9 says, burst into song of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. It seems pretty direct, or it seems obvious that Luke, the writer here of Luke, is putting it in that order, and he intentionally is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Simeon was looking forward to the consolation, the comforting of Israel. And then he mentions Anna, who was sharing this with all of those that were looking forward to the redemption, that order. And here's the reason. As I believe Mike, it was Don, as he was sharing communion and leading us in communion, and he talked about how Israel, and they were looking for the king, and Jesus is the King of Kings. The angel did say that he will sit on the throne of David forever, and his kingdom will never end. So you could see why, when you hear the prophecies in the Old Testament, why some would expect Jesus, the Messiah, to be a king and to rule and to conquer and to deliver them from their enemies, the enemies being Rome and anyone else who would oppress them. It's not hard to see why they would come to that conclusion, but they were mistakenly, right? He didn't come the way they expected. They were expecting the Messiah, but when Jesus comes, he says, I have come to destroy the works of the devil. It tells us in the Bible, our fight, our struggle is not with people, it's not with flesh and blood, but it's with sin. It's with powers of darkness. And Jesus comes to defeat the enemy, defeat our enemy, and defeat sin, and pay the price to restore us to him. Not necessarily at that moment to defeat Caesar and Rome. So He did that on the cross. He redeemed us. He paid the price. When he's on the cross, one of his last words is, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it's one word in the Greek, which means paid in full. The debt is canceled. That's what it means. If you look at a bill when you finish paying it and they stamp on it with red letters, canceled, it's been paid, that's what Jesus said on the cross. He redeemed us. He paid the price. And then he went to the Father. See, they were waiting for the consolation, for the redemption. And they were full of hope and comforted when they saw that it was happening. And in the same way, ever since then, to this day, we have been also comforted, knowing that it's already been done. In your notes, there's this phrase, there's a paragraph with some spaces. Right? From the birth of Christ until today, every believer is comforted. Right? As we suffer the pains of this life, as we go through still, just like they were struggling and waiting and longing for their redemption, they were consoled, they were comforted when they saw that it had happened. In the same way, as we go through the trials and the struggles and the frustrations and the uncertainty of the day-to-day, we are also comforted knowing that Jesus did that as we wait, looking forward with great expectation to his coming. So his redemption is in two parts. It's done. It's paid for. And we can be restored into a relationship with Christ. We can know that no matter what happens to us today, we are comforted because we know that God loves us and he sent his son to be born of a virgin and to go to the cross for us. And we know that it's done and we're comforted knowing that he's coming again. As we wait, like they were waiting for his first coming, we wait for his second coming. That's what we call the Advent. The first Advent is the first coming. The second Advent is his second coming. I want you to open with me in Romans, to Romans chapter 8. It's page 916 in the blue Bibles in the pews. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 25, a few other verses. Because this illustrates what I just wrote there, that it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." But see, the present struggles can't be revealed with our future glory. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently." And he goes on at the end of the chapter there to say, then what should we say in response to this in verse 31 and 32? That if God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes on and explains that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So you hear the same words in here. He's comforting the readers here and us, saying, hey, no matter what we're going through, it's okay. God's got this. We are in his hands. And yes, we groan and we long, we wait expectantly for the redemption, for his second coming. But we are grounded in the fact that he loves us. Jesus told the disciples, as he shared the Last Supper with them, It was in that moment. It's called the upper room discourse. It's part of the conversation that he had with his disciples that night. He said to them, I am going to the Father, and I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus came to bring comfort. He returned to the Father, and he's given us now his Holy Spirit to live in us and to comfort us, his voice in us through the day-to-day, through the struggles, to let us know in those moments, whether it's personal or whether we're looking at war going on or plagues or famine, and we're wondering what's going on, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts letting us know it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So I wonder this morning if you're needing to hear that voice. Whatever you're going through, are you needing to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit letting you know it's going to be okay? God's got you. We say, you know, God's got this, but God's got you. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are in your hands. We thank you for the comfort that you bring and that you brought to those who were waiting for your consolation and for the redemption. And maybe, it wasn't what they expected. Maybe they expected the redemption to be right then and there. But nonetheless, they were comforted in knowing that the prophecies were being fulfilled. And we are comforted knowing that it has been fulfilled, that you have redeemed us. And if we call on your name, then that comfort can be ours today. That peace that passes all understanding can be ours today. That no matter what goes on in the world, we know that the Prince of Peace is sitting on the throne. That he is our Prince. And he brings us his peace. As we wait expectingly for your return. And I pray for everyone this morning that would become real in every heart. The receiving of the Prince of Peace. The redemption that you brought would become real to everyone this morning. If anyone here feels God tugging on your heart, a sense of faith kind of stirring, then in that faith, doesn't need to be a lot of faith, just say, Father, I believe that Jesus is the Savior that you sent to redeem me. I believe it. And I receive that in Jesus' name.